Morning Watch, Romans week 3, Romans 9 through Romans 12, Wednesday, Romans 10, 4 through 13. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes concerning the righteousness which is out of the law, the man who does them shall live by them. But the righteousness which is out of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart there is believing unto righteousness, and with the mouth there is confession unto salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Related reading. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. This means that he has completed and terminated the law. He came to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17. By fulfilling the law, he ended and terminated the law. The result of Christ's terminating the law is that God's righteousness is given to everyone who believes in Christ. When he died on the cross, Christ completed and terminated the law. The law ended in him. Since the law was terminated on the cross of Christ, we should be under it no longer. We may simply receive God's righteousness by believing in Christ. The Jews treasured the law and tried to keep it that they might establish their own righteousness before God. They did not see that the law had been fully completed and terminated by Christ. If they had seen this, they would have stopped their attempts to keep the law. They would never again have tried to establish their own righteousness before God, but would have taken Christ as their righteousness. The principle is the same with a great many Christians today. After being saved, they make up their minds to do good to please God. As a result, they spontaneously make regulations for themselves. Regulations which may be considered as their self-made laws, and they endeavor to fulfill them in order that they may be pleasing to God. Like the Jews, they do not see that Christ is the end, the termination of all regulations, and that they should take him as their life, that they may live righteously before God. Furthermore, they need to see that the genuine righteousness before God is Christ, the one who has terminated the law, that he might be the living righteousness to everyone who believes in him. Romans 10 unfolds so much of Christ that we may know how to participate in and enjoy him as our real and living righteousness before God. We need to read verses 5 through 7. For Moses writes that the man who does the righteousness which is out of the law, shall live in it. But the righteousness which is out of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from among the dead. Paul's writing is very deep. Apparently, these verses do not mention the incarnation and resurrection of Christ. Actually, Both are included in this portion. Although Paul did not use the words incarnation and resurrection, he nevertheless had both of them in mind when he wrote this part of Romans. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30:12, saying, "Do not say in your hearts, 'Who will ascend into heaven?'" He then points out that this means to bring Christ down, and that this refers to Christ's incarnation, for Christ came down from the heavens in his incarnation. Furthermore, Paul says that we should not ask, "Who will descend into the abyss?" To descend into the abyss means to bring Christ up from among the dead, and this refers to Christ's resurrection. To descend into the abyss means to die and to enter into Hades. When Christ died, he descended into the abyss, and in resurrection, he was brought up from among the dead, that is, out of the abyss. Christ is the one who has passed through incarnation and resurrection. Therefore, we may say that he is the processed Christ, Christ incarnated and resurrected. Christ has passed through a long process from incarnation through resurrection. In this process, he accomplished everything that is required by God's righteousness, holiness, and glory, and all that is needed to enable us to partake of him. He was God incarnated to be a man, and as a man, he was transfigured through resurrection into the life-giving Spirit. Now in resurrection as the life-giving Spirit, he is so available to us that we may receive him and take him in at any time and in any place. Please pay attention to what Paul says in verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." The resurrected Christ, as the living word, is near us, in our mouth and in our heart. In this verse, Paul suddenly uses the term "the word" interchangeably for Christ, indicating thereby that this word undoubtedly is Christ himself. Christ in resurrection as the life-giving Spirit is the living word. This corresponds to the New Testament revelation that the word is the Spirit. After being processed through incarnation and resurrection, Christ today is both the Lord sitting on the throne of God in heaven and the life-giving Spirit moving on the earth. Thus, he is near and available to us. He is so near that he is even in our mouth and in our heart. No one can be nearer than this. He is so available that whoever believes in him with his heart and calls on him with his mouth will partake of him. He has accomplished everything, and he has passed through every process. He is now moving on earth, ready for and available to anyone who will receive him. We need to read verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth, "Lord Jesus," and believe in your heart that God has raised him from among the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. For the Scripture says, "All who believe on him shall not be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord of all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. "Unto" is an equivalent of a Greek preposition, which in many instances means resulting in. Therefore, the result of believing with the heart is righteousness, while the result of confessing with the mouth is salvation. If we want to be justified, that is, to have the righteousness of God, We must believe in the Lord Jesus. If we want to be saved, we need to confess the Lord Jesus. That is, to call upon Him. In order to be saved, we need to call upon the name of the Lord. However, calling upon His name is not only for salvation. It is also the way in which we receive the riches of Christ. The Lord is rich to all who call upon Him. When we call upon Him, we participate in and enjoy His riches. Do you want to participate in and enjoy the riches of Christ? If you do, do not be silent. Open your mouth and call upon Him. In recent years, the Lord has revealed very much to us regarding this matter of calling on His name. Even as late as 10 years ago, we knew little about this. We thank the Lord that He has made us clear. We appreciate Romans 10, especially verse 12, "For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich to all who call upon Him." Verse 13 has been used a great deal in gospel preaching, but we also must use it with verse 12, not for gospel preaching, but for filling up all the empty vessels with the riches of the Godhead. If you will open your mouth wide and call upon the Lord, the riches of divinity will be your portion. Now we have the way to fill the empty vessels. We have a mouth to call on Him, that we may be filled with Him. And we have a heart to believe in Him and to retain Him. The Bible reveals clearly that calling on the Lord is the way to partake of and enjoy the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:7, American Standard Version, says that the Lord is nigh unto us whenever we call upon Him. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon Him." Psalm 18:6 and 118:5 say that David called upon the Lord in his distress. In Psalm 50:15, the Lord asks us to call upon Him in the day of trouble. And in Psalm 86:7, David did it accordingly. Psalm 81:7 says that the children of Israel did the same thing, and that the Lord told them, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Psalm 86:5 says that the Lord is good, ready to forgive, and is plenteous in mercy to all that call upon Him. Psalm 116:3-4 says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord." Verse 13 of the same psalm says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." In order to take the cup of salvation, that is to participate and enjoy the Lord's salvation, we need to call upon the name of the Lord. Isaiah 12:2-6 tells us that the Lord is our salvation, our strength, and our song, and that we can draw water out of the wells of His salvation with joy. The way to draw water out of the wells of the Lord's salvation, that is to enjoy the Lord as our salvation, is to praise Him, to call upon His name, to sing unto Him, and even to cry out and shout. In Isaiah 55:1-6, we find God's wonderful calling to the people. He calls the thirsty ones to come to the waters, to enjoy the riches of the Lord's provision, such as wine, milk, and good food, and to delight themselves in fatness. The way to do this is to seek the Lord and to call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 64:7 shows us that by calling upon the Lord, we can stir up ourselves to take hold of him. Lamentations 3:55 through 57 makes it clear that when we call upon the Lord, he draws near to us, and that our calling upon him is our breathing, our cry. By this, we can realize that to call upon the Lord is not only to cry to him, but also to experience a spiritual breathing in which we breathe out all that is within us, whether it be agony, pain, pressure, etc. Jeremiah did this when he called upon the Lord out of the low dungeon, that is, out of the lowest pit. Whenever we are in a spiritual dungeon or pit, under a certain suppression, we can call on the Lord, breathing out the heaviness within us, and thus be delivered from the lowest pit. This kind of calling on the Lord not only enables us to breathe out the negative things from within us, but also to breathe in the Lord himself with all his riches as our strength, enjoyment, comfort, and rest. In this way, we partake of the riches of the Lord. Hence, here in Romans 10:12, Paul tells us that the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. Today in resurrection, the Lord is ready and available for our participation in him, and he is rich for our enjoyment of him. We simply need to call on him all the time. Calling on him, we partake of and enjoy all his riches. Calling on the Lord is different from merely praying to him. The Greek word for call on or call upon means to invoke a person, to call a person by name. Although it is possible to pray to the Lord silently, calling on the Lord requires that we cry out to him or address him audibly. The Hebrew word for call in Genesis 4:26 firstly means to call out to or to cry unto. Isaiah 12:4 and 6 show that to call upon the Lord's name is to cry out and shout. Lamentations 3:55 and 56 reveal the same thing. To call upon the Lord's name is to cry to the Lord. Hence David said, "I called upon the Lord and cried to my God." To call upon the Lord is to cry to him. In addressing his first epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul said, "All that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord," 1 Corinthians 1:2. This indicates that all the early believers practiced this matter of calling. In the second epistle to Timothy, Paul charged him to pursue spiritual things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, 2:22. So we must practice it too. The Old Testament saints called on the Lord daily, Psalm 88:9, and throughout their entire life, Psalm 116:2. How about us? We should practice it more, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart and with a pure lip. If we practice this, we will certainly partake of the Lord's riches and enjoy them. To call on the Lord is not only for salvation, but also for the enjoyment of the Lord with all his riches.